TV.
Hello, everybody. Martin Zender here. Welcome to the program. A couple more shows with the onboard microphone here with the iPhone. And then I think on Monday, we'll be back on the studio. I'm recording this on Wednesday evening, and the computer guy is going to be here in about a half an hour. So let's hope that you can resurrect the old computer. I will let you know. Have you heard stories of people that go out, say, after college, and they're going into the work world, and they're trying to get a job, and they try to get the best job they can, and it turns out that they're not qualified because of their reading skills or their writing skills or their basic communication skills. But at this point in their life, they really want to succeed. But they look back at their education and let's just say it was far from stellar. And I can only imagine that they would look back at their education and their educators and resent the fact that they were passed along through the school system, not having learned what they needed to learn because they grew up in a politically correct era when it was not proper to tell somebody they're wrong. It was not proper to put a red mark on a paper. It wasn't that way when I was in school. Let me tell you, red marks galore. F's galore. Not that I ever saw an F, but that might not be altogether true. Now they wish that they had been grabbed by the shirt collar, taken to task, forced to do things they don't want to do, they didn't want to do at the time. But people are coddled. You know how it is in the politically correct era. And really, I think we're coming out of it a little bit now, but for decades it has been this way. How do people graduate from college not being able to read or write? And yet it happens all the time. Passed along by educators, quote unquote, who think they are doing the people a favor. They think they're doing the students a favor by giving them no resistance. No resistance. Ah, my friends, but it is resistance that creates the pearl inside the oyster. It is resistance that builds character. I'll never forget my first marathon. It was 1978, the fall of 78. It was the Marine Corps Marathon in Washington, D.C. And, you know, marathoners, story goes, hit the wall. That is, they run out of glycogen and a bunch of nice, necessary things for running at approximately the 21-mile mark. This is known as hitting the wall. And I'll never forget, at the 21-mile mark of the Marine Corps Marathon, I think it was right around the Washington Monument or something, there was some Marines standing by saying, "The last 6 miles build character. The last 6 miles build character." And that was true. That was true. You push through the difficulty. But these people were never forced to push through the difficulty because others were being nice to them. Nice to them. But what did that nice turn out to be? Turned out to be a huge detriment, a huge drawback. And when they're older, they wish, at the time, they loved it. They loved getting passed through. They loved being coddled. They loved being handled with kid gloves. But as time went by and they got serious about life and they saw what a competitive world this is, boy, they wish they had been taken more seriously. They wish the people had been more serious. They're so-called educators. And you hear the classic story, too, of kids wishing that their parents had, like, forced them to learn a skill. Like, the one you always hear is play the piano. Like, some parents, they'll start the kids on the piano, and the kid will go, I don't want to practice. And so the parent, trying to win the child's affection by giving the child everything it wants, that's okay, Susie, that's okay, Billy, you don't have to practice. And later on in life, Susie and Billy are not too happy with their parents. Why didn't you make me sit down and take those lessons? Because now, later in life, they have no admirable skills, no marketable skills, no bankable skills. And the parents said, we were just trying to make you feel good about yourself. But how good do they feel about themselves now? Not very good. It would have been loving, wouldn't it have been? Would have been loving to have pushed them past the comfort zone. And now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm thinking of the great white throne. I am thinking of the millions and billions of people standing there who never had faith in life. And of course, absolutely speaking, this is of God. But I am going to speak to you now on the relative plane. I think there may be a lot of people at the Great White Throne who will look back at their lives, see their lives retrospectively, and be able to note certain times when they had encountered certain people who didn't want to bother them, didn't want to make sure that they understood the word of God correctly, didn't want to cause dissension within the family, didn't want to lose a friendship. Now, I am not telling you this to shame you or even to challenge you. Oh, maybe a little bit to challenge you, less to shame you. But if, and I say this in all seriousness, don't diminish the word if that I'm using here. If you are feeling led to speak to someone about the evangel, do it. Don't hesitate. Do it. Send them a video. Give them a book. If the Spirit of God is moving you to do it. If not, don't do it. I say this, as I said, not to shame anyone. No one should have any regrets because all is of God. After something is finished, after it's done, we look back and we take comfort in the sovereignty of God, that every step of ours and every step of everyone else is ordered by God. But I know that even within the circle of those who are, let me say this, near the faith, I have pushed people to make sure that they understand the elements of the evangel. Because there are many, many millions of people who think that they're in Christ, but they're not. They think they're in the body of Christ, but they're not. They think they know the beliefs belonging to membership in the body of Christ, but they do not. They do not know any of those things. And we're talking basically about the billions of Christians in the world. They think they're in Christ, but they're not. This is why Jesus will say to them, depart from me, workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. They will say, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? Do marvelous works in your name. They use his name, they use his name. And I personally, because I'm moved by God, I don't want to be the one who, for instance, makes a video and hedges his bets, makes a video and says, well, you can do it the way I'm telling you, or you can believe the other way. It doesn't matter. I am not going to tell you, well, concerning the gospel of Paul, the essentials of a belief, I could be wrong. I'm not going to say that because let me ask you this. Was Paul ever wrong when he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? No. So if I'm teaching Paul, am I wrong? No. I'm not wrong. I'm correct if I'm teaching Paul, if I'm teaching the elements of the gospel. And so once I have the elements of the gospel, I don't waffle, I don't hedge, I hit it straight on, and I do this for the benefit of those I am ministering to. And when I'm making a video, I don't know who I'm ministering to. And I've said this many times, I am stronger and more adamant and more insistent, and I bug you more on videos. I'm bugging you right now. I'm bugging you. Than I am in person. I'm not a cold caller. I will not go up to people. I'm not asking you to do that at all. I'm not asking anyone. to go out and do that. I don't do it myself. But I am saying that if there is someone that God has put on your heart, you may be a shy person. You may be not able to articulate what you believe. You may not be able to remember all the verses. Many people tell me this all the time. That's okay. I have written books. I have made videos. It's easy. Hand the book to somebody, send them a link to a video. And you know what? That person might thank you for the rest of their lives. And they might thank you for the rest of the aeonian times. It is a big thing to bring someone to the faith. This is relative. Remember, Daniel talks about those who bring many to faith will shine like stars for the eon. I'm paraphrasing him there. I'll quote it down here. Those who basically bring the news of God, bring the evangel, will shine like stars for the eon. I want to shine like a star for the eons. I want to. I want to. And I thrill that God has chosen me to bring the evangel to so many people and to do it unequivocally, to do it without doubt, without hesitation, without waffling, without, well, I could be wrong, without, well, you don't really have to believe this. Well, take your time. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, gentlemen, what must I do to be being saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be being saved. Incomplete verb form that there. It was the fact that they presented to the Philippian jailer and his family the evangel of God. And Paul said, think about it, didn't he? Paul said, let it sit for a while and call us back next week and let us know what you think about it. Sorry, sir, Philippian jailer, we didn't mean to impose upon you. I know you've asked about the evangel, but we really don't want to, you know, take up any more of your time. No. Gentlemen, what must I be doing? Believe. Now. Believe. Now. We're in the last days. We're in the last, possibly days of the last days, possibly the last hours of the last days. I'm not putting pressure on anyone. I'm just saying, if God has been putting, via his still small voice, that suggestion to you, man, with God, it's still a small voice. It might be still, it might be small, but it's not a suggestion, is it? Maybe I should share this with this person. Do it. And once you decide to do it, don't be whamby-pamby about it. Please. Don't say, well, this isn't really important. Don't say, get to me, get back to me next week. Say, you really need to read this. This is important. This is the most important information you could have. And our apostle would agree with me to act upon God acting upon you. And Paul says, after one and a second admonition, then you refuse. This is a pattern. Yes, it is. It's a divine pattern. It's a Pauline pattern. Try twice. That's the Martin Zenger paraphrase. After one and then a second admonition, refuse. The Martin Zenger paraphrase is, try twice, then give up. Unless you're me, I keep trying and trying and trying. But I try not to make myself odious in the nostrils of those I'm trying to educate. Try not to make myself a pain in the ass. I am sometimes, but it's tough love. No doubt there will be many at the great white throne who will say, why didn't anybody tell me about this? And of course, in many cases, God will say, roll the tape, and we'll see all the people that talk to them, or the one person that talked to them, you talking to them, or them finding one of my books that you left at the dentist's office or the doctor's office. And then, of course, they will be convicted at that point. So I'm walking a fine line here. I know some people will say that Martin Zenger's making me feel pressured. What is this, a Christian message? I'm supposed to go out and evangelize? No, not everyone's an evangelist. I'm to go out and evangelize. I do it via video and via books. That's my method. And I keep hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering because I want to bring these people to Christ for their sakes. It's secondarily because I feel great serving God in Christ and that He raised me up to do this. It's secondarily that, but mostly I just can't stand the fact that people think the wrong things about God. I really can't stand that. I can't stand that Christian radio is blaring every hour of every day, miseducating people about God and Christ. I can't stand the fact that these mainstream ministers have these YouTube videos that people are watching and just being miseducated to the max about God and Christ. So, if God is putting it on your heart, you have somebody in mind, give them the truth. If they receive it, wow. You will be glad they did, and they will be even more glad.